All right. Good morning. I am glad to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. I was coming from the back of the room. So as normal, when that happens, your fat pastor of the two, that should let you know who I'm talking about. Your fat pastor is going to have a little trouble this morning because of that. One thing I want to remind you of is we just finished a series going through the book of Ephesians, to hitting the high points. We do still have a couple of copies of the printed version of that in a notebook. If you're interested in that, please let me know and we can get that into your hands. This morning, though, we are in week number 3 of a series, and I'm excited that I get to be here with you today. I was talking to my son the other day, and he asked me this question. He had a friend who asked him, a friend group he has on Discord, and they asked him a question, and here was the question: why don't we see Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant? Why don't we see Jesus in the Old Covenant? I thought, that's a big question. In fact, that's a great question. I love that question, because when I was growing up, I often wondered that as well. Why don't we see Jesus in the Old Testament? Now, sometimes we just kind of ignore that tension that is created by, well, maybe it's just, you know, that's that and this is this, right? Maybe that was God then and this is God now. You know, so sometimes we just kind of ignore that tension. And because if we think about that and we don't have a good answer for that, that could shake our foundation, our faith foundation as we have grown up. And today, I don't want to shake your faith foundation. I really don't, because we don't have to. So why don't we see Jesus in the Old Covenant? And the answer to that is, we do. In fact, Jesus said that the Old Covenant is about Him. Jesus said that His story is all over the Old Covenant. I want to read something to you that Jesus said. So here's something He said in Luke chapter 24. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people." Now, that would really, it may not include you, but it would certainly include me. "You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures." And He goes on, He says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering His glory?" And then He said, then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. Jesus said, "Hey, I am all over the Old Covenant. Let me show you where."
Wow.
And in another place, He said, "You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me." And Jesus is referring to all the Old Covenant, the Old Testament scriptures. He said, they all point to me. And He goes on, in verse 46, He says, "If you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me."
Wow.
I mean, Jesus, according to Jesus, is in the Old Testament. And most of those references about Jesus in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, are references that could be called shadows, or they could be called metaphors, or they could be called types. And so it's kind of like a mystery. So if you like mysteries, then you have picked a great day to be here today. And by the way, I just want to say thank you for being here, because we realize you could be so many other places, but you are here today to study God's Word together with us. Oh, I'm so excited that you're here. Thank you. So today, we have a great mystery for you, because we're going to be following some of these shadows that Jesus talked about. We're going to be following them, though, on this side of the cross. And that means that these shadows are pictures of, shadows of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit. They're pictures. They're kind of like little breadcrumbs that God purposefully, intentionally placed in the Old Covenant. And if we follow those breadcrumbs, those little clues, then we discover that they lead straight to Jesus. Because that's what the Old Covenant shadows do. They are shadows that lead us to the real thing. The writer of Hebrews describes that as well. Here's what he said. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. So they're shadows of things that are to come, and specifically, shadows of Jesus. Now, here's something that Paul wrote. Here's what he said in Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Now, what Paul is talking about are things specifically in the Jewish law, in the Old Covenant, all written down from God, but written down by Moses, all right? So he says, these are all shadows. Verse 17, these are a shadow of things that were to come. And he says, that's a shadow, but the reality, however, is found in Christ. Wow. A shadow, but the reality is Jesus himself. So these little breadcrumbs in the Old Covenant, they are sneak peeks, shadows of Jesus. And it's all there. But we have to do our work to study the Old Covenant and to find these shadows, just like Jesus described to those people that he was walking with. Because this side of the cross, this side of the resurrection, we know that Jesus is the light. And he's really going to brighten all this up for us, I do believe, today. His Spirit certainly will as we go through this. So today, we're going to be looking at one of those shadows. And these shadows that we're looking at, I want you to know, they are very real people, but God used some very real people as pictures of what was to come. Because this is all God's great big story. And these shadows picture something that was coming and now, in many cases, has already come. And this family we're going to be looking at, they became a living metaphor, a living shadow that was pointing to something God was going to do later in God's great big story. It's a shadow of Christ. So it's not the actual Christ we're going to be looking at today, but it's a picture about the actual Christ that was to come. And it is all pictured for us in the Old Covenant. There's this amazing thread that runs through the entire scriptures, and it's the thread of Jesus. This is one single book, really, a library. It contains 66 individual books written by dozens of authors, but all and over the course of thousands of years. But somehow, because God is the actual author, it tells one seamless, cohesive story. And it's all been planned before time. Before God created the first planet, he already had all of this worked out. It is all according, and this is going to be played out in his story according to his timing. And if you're anything like me, sure, we get in a hurry. Because we have questions, right? We got questions, and we have one lifetime here on this earth to answer those questions. But God began this story before time, and it's going to happen, everything in his story, right on time, according to his time. And as we see today, each generation from the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, each generation has only seen themselves a part of God's story. But we're in a hurry to see the whole thing, right? But God, he's not worried about our one lifetime as we've experienced, about time as we've experienced it. Because God is telling an epic story, and it spans all of history, even beyond before history and even beyond into eternity. See, God decided to create the world, and everything that is in it, he created. And because God knew, before he created Adam and Eve, he knew that we would blow it, that we would rebel against God as his created beings. We would rebel, and we would need to be rescued because of our rebellion. And God already, before he created the first planet, before he created the first star, God already knew that he had a plan to rescue us before creation began. And he decided, I'm going to let my creation know about this plan in my own timing, in my own way. And God began to give us these shadows, and later, the reality. So that is our topic today.
So, but you'd be curious.
I was playing for the cook.
I need to be
well. He didn't mention me.
Well, if you've been here more than a few times, then you have heard us continually teach this, that God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says that he will do. And in fact, that's why we have faith. We have faith because God does everything that God promises. And because of that faith, we can take steps every single day in our lives of following God and following his plan for our lives. If we don't understand what his plan is, if even his plan kind of goes sideways from the way I thought his plan for my life should go, I can still have faith in him and his plan. That's faith in action. Why? Because we trust that he has a plan and a purpose. Because he has proven over and over and over again that he is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. So we can actually trust him and follow him even in moments when we don't understand what's going on in our life or around our lives. What a concept. You see, we don't have to have blind faith, not even close. And it's that kind of faith that many of us were taught to have growing up, a blind faith that we just have to believe, we just have to trust. But we don't have to have a blind faith, because God, over the centuries, over the millennia, God has proven to us over and over and over again, we have years of proof that God can always be trusted. And today, I want to invite you on a trip with me, a journey. And like every good trip we take, there's always going to be some photo stops along the way. And today is no different. Great trips always have a place to stop to take a picture so you can remember special times, special places, special people, right? And today's trip is no different. I'm going to ask you on a couple of occasions today to pause and take a photo stop with me so you can lock something into your memory. Today, we're going to be looking at the family of Abraham, and Moses has described that for us in Scripture in the Old Covenant. Now, we remember possibly Abraham. So there was Abraham, and he had a son named Isaac, and these are people who actually lived. They are real people, real history, real people. So these aren't just like ideas or religious theories. this is real history. But God does something very unique with this very real family because he uses this part of their story as a model, as a shadow, as a type. Okay, let us, he wants to let us know more about who he is as God and how he loves people and about his plans for their lives and our lives as well. And so Abraham and Isaac, these very real historical people, God uses this part of their story of their lives as a type. So what is a type? A type is a representation of another thing. A type is a symbol. It's really a literary term. But God uses this throughout the Old Covenant. Remember how Paul in the New Covenant, he wrote that Adam was a symbol. We talked about this in week one, I think. Adam was a symbol of Christ. So yeah, it's the same thing. Adam was a type of Christ, a symbol. He's not Christ, but he was a shadow of, a type, a symbol. And so here, Abraham is also a symbol. And Isaac is also a type, a symbol. And today we're actually going to have four different types, four different symbols. So the first two we're starting with, we have Abraham is the father, all right? Isaac is the son. So Abraham as the dad, he is a type, a symbol for God the Father. That's what you need to remember. Abraham is a symbol, a type of God the Father. And now we have Isaac, the son, who is a type, a symbol for Jesus, God the Son. So we have father and son, Isaac. We have father and son, God the Father, and Jesus, God the Son, okay? Now in Genesis, the book of Genesis written by Moses, after making Abraham a promise, and you can read about this promise if you'll go into Genesis and read through chapter 12 and beyond, you'll get the idea of all these promises that God made to Abraham. So God told Abraham, I want you to do something, honestly, that doesn't make any sense, Abraham, all right? I want you to take your one and only son, a son who came into this world via a miraculous birth. Isaac was miraculously born. And I want you to take this son, Abraham, take this son, this dearly loved son named Isaac. And I God told this very old man, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. And I'm going to tell you where to go and tell you how to do it, but I want you to sacrifice him. And I know I read that, and you probably do too. And you're like, wait a minute, because if you know about these promises that God made Abraham, it's like God, this nation would be him, that he would make him into a great nation. He promised him that this nation would be great in number, and it would all come through his son, Isaac. God promised that the entire world would be blessed because of what what would come eventually from his son Isaac. And so how can these things happen if this very old Abraham, who can have no more children, is to say, who shouldn't have had Isaac, he was like 100 years old, who is going to now sacrifice his one and only son of the promise? But Abraham had faith. Somehow Abraham knew that if God is going to have me sacrifice Isaac, God already has a plan to take care of this somehow, because God made a promise to me and God never breaks his promises. He knew God must have a plan and I can trust God. And many of you know this story of Abraham, and you know that Abraham did follow God's instructions completely. And right before Abraham was to kill as a sacrifice his son, God stopped him just before that. And a lot of times in our minds, we think, oh, he was probably Isaac, probably a 12-year-old boy. No, he was probably about 30-ish years old. Isaac willingly allowed his father to tie him up on that altar. Wow. And right before the death blow, God said, stop. This is where I want to stop, he said. You don't have to sacrifice your son Isaac, but I needed you to get to this point where you would. He said, after all, I have actually provided you a sacrifice. There's a ram over here, a lamb over here. I want you to take this lamb provided by God and place that lamb on the altar and sacrifice that lamb. Now worship me through that sacrifice. Take your son off the altar. And that's what he did. And all of that is a shadow, a type, a picture, a symbol of what was to come in the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus. God the Father, who loved the world so much that he, what? Gave his only Son. Pretty cool, right? I want to throw this in as well. When Isaac was taking his 30-ish-year-old son to the altar, do you know where the altar was? It was just about the very same place where the cross of Jesus, the same mountain, the same place. Not a coincidence, right? But wait, there's more. Genesis chapter 22, verse 19. I want to read something to you. Abraham went back. So this is after they took Isaac. He took Isaac off the altar and cut him loose, cut him free. And the lamb goes on the altar. The sacrifice has been made. The worship experience is over. And now this happens. Verse 19, Abraham went back to his young men. And they got up and they went together to Beersheba. This is photo stop number one. I want you to lock this into your mind. Abraham walking back to his employees. And did you notice something about that? The text says that Abraham went back to his young men. So the question is, where's Isaac? Where's Isaac? Because we know for a fact Isaac is alive, but he's left out of the text. Moses did not write, Abraham and Isaac went back to the young man. Moses left that out. I have to imagine that Moses was wondering, okay, God, this is what I'm going to write, but why? Why didn't God permit Moses to write, Abraham and Isaac went back? We're going to come to it. For now, take that mental picture, place a pin in that photo stop, because we're going to come back to that. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 24. So this is after all of this has happened. They make it back home. Your hundreds is not old enough. He's now very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Why? Because that's exactly what he had promised to do. Now, verse 2. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household. So this is a very significant person in the story and in the life of Abraham. He said to him, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Now, listen. I have a lot to cover today. I don't have time to talk about that statement. I really wish I did. I wish I could, but I can't. But that is a significant statement. Someday we'll talk about it. Verse 3. He said, Abraham said, swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. How many fathers have said that? Don't let my son marry any of these. He said, go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife for my son, Isaac. Now, so Isaac the son is getting ready to be Isaac the groom. But first, Isaac needs a bride. So Abraham sends his servant on a long, 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 probably a month or more journey every day, walking all day long, riding all day long. He sends him off to go find this bride, to get this one person. So here is photo stop number two. Lock this in your mind for just a moment. We're going to come back to this stop, and we're going to come back to photo stop number one. But lock it in your mind, the servant that is on his way, all right? The servant. Now notice, we are not told the name of this servant. We're going to come back to that also. So just take a mental picture of this unnamed servant who goes off on this journey. Photo stop number two, lock that in, drop a pin right there. Abraham gives his servant very specific instructions, and he says, God is going to send an angel ahead of you, and this angel is going to prepare things so that the servant will select the right young lady as the bride. And so the servant loads up a bunch of camels, loads up a bunch of wealth, because it is very expensive to get the bride of your choice. And he takes off and he heads that way. The servant makes it to that country. He stops at the village well, and there he has a conversation with God. And it goes something like this. I'm going to paraphrase. God, listen, I need to make sure I pick the right woman. So maybe it can work this way. I will say exactly this to everyone who comes up, and the person that you have selected, if you will have them respond with this exact phrase, these words, then God, I will know that that's the specific person you have selected as the bride. And so a woman walks up and he says this, and she said that, and that was that. It was her. And he said, God, you made it happen. Thank you. I know this is the bride. So this unnamed servant, then he takes he goes and starts to have conversations and makes arrangements with her father, and they all agree to the marriage. And this servant gives him all of this wealth that he brought with him as the bride price, and the deal is sealed. And this woman willingly jumps on a camel. And they head back on the long journey, and they go back to the homeland of Abraham and Isaac. And after that long journey, they arrive home, and this is what happens. Chapter 24, verse 64. When Rebekah, that's her name, the name of the bride, when Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel, and she says, who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant. And he replied, it is my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. And then in verse 67, we read this. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, which was now Isaac's tent, his alone, and his wife. And it says, and she became his wife. And at that moment, the veil was removed. And there we have a love story of affection, a romance. And over in the old covenant, we find God using pictures and shadows and types to describe himself and describe his plan more clearly. And most of the time, it's not until later that these models, these types, these shadows become more clear. As in when Jesus was even describing maybe even some of these very stories to the people he was walking with. And in this case, God is using living, real life, historical people as these models and examples in this part of their story. God. And in this part of the story, I already said, Abraham is a model for God the Father, and Isaac, the son of Abraham, is a model for Jesus, God the Son. And it's so clear in Abraham offering his son as the required sacrifice, it's so clear the picture of God our Father offering his one and only God the Son as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. But it's more than that. Because many of us growing up, many of us, some of us anyway, have heard that and we knew that connection already, but there's more than that. So let's go back first to photo stop number two. Photo stop number two. Remember the unnamed servant. He actually had a name. In fact, we know what his name is because we're told we're told in like 9 chapters earlier, the name of this head servant. And his name is Eleazar. We find it in Genesis chapter 15. But here, in this part of the story, someone we already know who has a name, it's Eleazar. We know he has a name, but here in this part of the story, suddenly he becomes an unnamed servant. Because in this part of the story, he becomes our third type, our third model, our third shadow. In this part of the story, he represents that third person of God. He represents and models the Holy Spirit. So we have God the Father represented by Abraham, God the Son represented by Isaac, and now we have God the Spirit, which, by the way, side note, we do know his name. It's Eleazar. Do you know what the name Eleazar means? Eleazar means comforter, which is also one of the names for the Holy Spirit in the New Covenant, right? This is not an accident, my friends. But it's more than that. You see, every time the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, is used as a model in Scripture, every time there's a shadow of someone that represents God's Spirit, it is always an unnamed servant. And later, we find out why this is, as Jesus does what he does, and he sheds light on this, as Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, "But I will send you the Advocate," also a name for God's Spirit, "the Spirit of Truth," also a name for God's Spirit, "and he will come to you from the Father who," "who sent?" Long journey. Who's sending? The Father. "And he will do what? He will testify about me," Jesus said. The Holy Spirit, the unnamed servant here, because Jesus says that the and always testifies about the Son. Everything the Spirit does is pointing people, humans, mankind, towards the work of Jesus. So, the Spirit doesn't see his name as important, only the name of Jesus. And this unnamed servant is talking all about Isaac to the family of the bride. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about Isaac, the groom. He's arranging this marriage for his master's son. And this wedding is going to take place with the bride, Rebecca. And later in the New Covenant, it's God's Spirit who, sent by the Father, will testify. God's Spirit is sent here to gather the bride for God the Son, for Jesus. And the bride, as we have been talking about in this series, is the church. It is not an accident that this is pictured in the life, in this moment, the life of Abraham and Isaac and the unnamed servant and the bride, the church, pictured in Rebecca. I want you to know, my friends, there are no accidents. There are no coincidences in Scripture. God is in the details. And it is so amazing, the integrity of Scripture, which is inspired and authored by God. But we're not done. Now we got to go back to Abraham detail, because I don't want you to miss this. Photo stop number 1. Abraham walking back to his employees alone. Let me remind you, verse 19, Abraham went back to his young men and they got up and they went together to Beersheba. Remember that? They all went home. And it lists the people who went home. But where's Isaac? Now listen, we know. We know Isaac was there. We know he was there. But it's not written in the record, in God's word, in scripture. It's not written that he was there. And that is mysterious. So why is Isaac's name not mentioned? And I just have to imagine it was a mystery to Moses as well. Why don't we write that in, God? Okay, I won't. So why leave it out? I don't think he knew. But did you know, from the time that Isaac, the son, is offered as a sacrifice, he no longer makes an appearance in this narrative, in this story, until he is united with his bride? And you might say, accident? No. Oversight? No. Coincidence? Absolutely not. Because Isaac's life in this part of the story is a part of the narrative. He is being used as part of this picture, as this model of things that are to come, all related to Jesus, the Son. Now, there's something that we know on this side of the cross and this side of the empty tomb, on this side of that substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, there's something we know. And it's that right now, today, in 2024, Jesus is gone physically from this earth. In fact, the church did not get launched into existence until Jesus ascended into heaven. That means this: the church has not seen Jesus since the events surrounding his sacrifice. And Jesus will not presently, personally, be here again until the moment he is united with his bride, the church. And in this narrative, written thousands of years before, Jesus steps into the pages of history, which is all his story. And in this narrative, God gives us a living picture, a model, using part of Isaac's life. Isaac did not, in this narrative, he was not mentioned again until he saw his bride. Because in the reality, we won't see Jesus again in the narrative. See him. With our eyes, see him as believers, as followers, see him in reality until he is united with his bride. We've said it before, and we will say it again over and over and over. Scripture is 66 books penned by over 40 writers over the course of thousands of years, yet it is all authored by God, having one integrated design and line through the entire thing, and it is Jesus. And here, by using Abraham and Isaac and the unnamed servant and Rebecca as models, God tells us what is coming with his own story. And this is the moment we find ourselves in this story. This is where we are. You see, we understand because we've read the history. When God the Father offers up his one and only Son, whom he dearly loved, offered him on the very same mountain that he had pictured with Isaac and with his father Abraham. And then God sent his Spirit to go gather the bride for his Son, and that's where we're living right now. while we, the church, the bride, won't get to see the Son until the marriage celebration. And God's plan of redemption, which happens in the new covenant, was told over and over and over again using models, pictures, types, shadows for thousands of years before it happened in the old covenant. And we look at that, and that can help us today as we understand we can have faith right now today. Faith, because we can see what God has done in the past, proving who He is. He will do what He says He will do always. So what is going to happen? If right now the bride is being gathered by the Spirit today in 2024, and since Jesus left and ascended 2,000 years ago, according, by the way, according to God's timeline, how God does time, that's 2 days that Jesus has been gone. So what is going to happen next? Well, we get a clue, and Paul's writing about something else, but this picture is placed here, and this is the picture. Listen, Ephesians 5:25. For husbands, this means love your wives, says Christ. Now, here's the example. So he gives us an example, as Christ loved the church being his bride. He gave up his life for her. Why? To make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He died for you and me to wash us clean, and his word now, in this day and time, continues cleansing us. That's what's going on right now. And here's what happens. Verse 27, he did this to present her, his church, his bride, to himself as a glorious church, a glorious wife, a glorious bride, without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. This picture, Rebecca, of a husband and a bride, an Isaac and a Rebecca, a Christ and his church. And it's all modeled here by Abraham, by Isaac, the unnamed servant, and Rebecca. And there we have the picture of God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and the bride of Christ, the church. So here's our bottom line for today. We want you to have a faith that can say something like this. I want to leave this on the screen for the next few moments. We desire you to have a faith that can say this: Jesus, you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do. It is your plan of grace, and it is up to you. I simply say, Jesus, I'm yours. So I'll keep taking steps to follow you, proving that I really do have faith in you. Just look over those words. I want to leave that up for a moment. I want you to see that. I want you to think about it as I continue talking. I just want you to read through that. Keep looking at it. If this is what your heart is saying today, and you have never really expressed this to Jesus, then I hope you will express this to him right now. These words are Cole and my words. They're imperfectly written, but do they express your heart? Have you ever expressed this to Jesus? The phrase that we use frequently around here is making Jesus the boss of your life. Sometimes people use the phrase becoming a Christian. That's okay too. What's really going on? If you have never done that, if this is what your heart is saying today, Jesus, I need you. You are who you say you are, and you will do always what you say you will do. And you said, what did he say? I will redeem you. Do you believe that? Can you say to God right now, it is your plan of grace. It is all up to you. All I have to do is fall back into your arms, Jesus, and you will catch me eternally. So I simply say this to you, Jesus, I am yours. And because I trust you, I can continue to take steps in following you for the rest of my life, even when those steps may not make sense, even when you ask me to do things that I would rather not do. I want to do it my way. But instead, Jesus, I'm going to do it your way because I trust you. Because you have proven over and over and over that I can have faith in you. Is that what your heart is saying today for the very first time? And if it is, then I want to say this to you. Declare this to Jesus in your heart using whatever words and language you need. Declare that to Jesus. And I say to you, welcome to the family. Because God supernaturally takes you through God's Spirit and places you into the family of God. And He will never kick you out, never send you out, never divorce you. So I ask you this. In the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to do another baptism. If you just did this, your next step is baptism. I love how at Stuttgart Harvest Church and the church in Malvern, for every one child that's baptized, every one young person that's baptized, we baptize 5 or 6 adults because they come to this realization and they realize now it's time to be baptized and it may be your time. Let me know. Tell me, I'll be in the hallway today. Let me know or put it on your connection card. That'd be really good if you did that. Make sure we have great contact information so we can get you information. But maybe this morning you're already in that relationship that has already happened for you. You have already made that decision to make Him your boss. You have already been baptized since you made that decision called Believer's Baptism. You've already done that. So here's what I say. Your next authentic step of faith is whatever God's Spirit tells you to do next, whatever His Spirit says, this is your next step. And I just simply say, take that step. I need you to know our steps don't save us. We are saved by Christ alone. Following. Every step that we take, we are simply following the one who has already saved us. Jesus Himself is proof that our faith is real. The day that we stop taking steps to follow Him is possibly the day that we reveal the truth about ourselves, that something's not right, that something is off, that something is missing, we've got something wrong. So I just simply say for you, what is your step today with Jesus right now? What is your step? And I just beg you, trust Him that He has a plan and a purpose for your life because He has proven over and over and over again that He is who He says He is and He will always do what He says that He will do. So you can trust Him. You can follow Him even if you have moments in your life where you don't understand where He's leading you. You can still trust Him. Now, we're going to together worship God the Father. We're going to together worship God the Son. And that happens through God the Spirit, moving your heart and pointing you to the love of the Father and the sacrifice of the Son. And let's do that right now. Let's pray. God, I am so grateful for these youths. I am so grateful for how you have given us these pictures, these types, these sneak peeks into what you were going to do before you ever did it. Thank you. Thank you for these shadows. And I just simply ask that today, as we begin to look back at the old covenant and look at how you gave us these pictures, that we can celebrate that right now, the sacrifice of the Son and how you brought us into the family as part of His bride, how God's Spirit was sent here to gather the bride, to point all people to the sacrifice of the Son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. And in this moment, our hearts up you. May our hearts express that worship. God, you are worthy of our worship and our praise. And we sing to you right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.